Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. You guys can be seated. If you are glad to be here today, say Merry Christmas. Amen, guys. I'm so glad to hear you say that. Glad to hear the spirit in the room. It is a great day to be in worship today at Arapahoe Road. To our regulars, welcome. Thank you for being here. And if you are a guest with us, perhaps a family member or a friend or maybe somebody in the community that has come by to worship with us today, thank you for being here as well. If it is your first time or perhaps your first time in a long time, look in the slot in front of you, find that Connect card, pull that out for me. This is something that you can fill out for us today. If you're a guest, you can fill that out to let us know that you were here. Our pastor in particular likes to follow up on those cards. He would love to call you this week and meet you personally over the phone. If you're a regular, you know that you can always use those cards to give us updated prayer requests and just personal information, so please do that. As we continue our worship today, I want to invite my wife to come up and join me down here at the front as we light this week's Advent candle. For hundreds of years throughout church history, followers of Jesus have remembered his coming by observing a season called Advent. The Advent season during these weeks leading up to Christmas is a season marked by expecting and waiting and hoping. It's a season of preparing our hearts to not only remember, but also to expect the coming again of Christ. And it's common to celebrate this season with an Advent wreath like this one that we have down here in the front. And so each week as we light candles and we read Bible verses, we use this wreath and these candles to remind ourselves about the meaning of Christ's birth and about the promise of his return again in the future. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, we light the candle representing the reminder of joy. Joy and rejoicing are special themes that run throughout the Christmas story and throughout the Christmas season. In fact, in Luke 2, we pick up the Christmas story after Mary and Joseph have already traveled back to their hometown to register for a required census. And after the time Mary had come to give birth to Jesus. And the story says, in the same region where the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We remember this good news of great joy that will be for all people as we light the joy candle today. This joy candle that we light today is the only one in the wreath that's pink. It's different in color than any of the other candles in the circle. Perhaps it's different to remind us that joy itself is different than something like happiness, which honestly can sometimes be difficult to endure. In fact, there's probably someone in the room today who feels like they may be enduring a Christmas season in which everyone else around them seems to be so happy. And if that's you, then you might be here today to simply be reminded that joy in your life should never be determined by how you feel, but rather, having joy in your life is always determined by who God is. Happiness is a word we often use to describe a positive experience. It's a state of being for us that's also often temporary. But joy is a radically different idea in the Bible, because joy is not fleeting like happiness is. And joy does not change with our circumstances. Joy is meant to be a constant state within us as believers and followers of Jesus that's fueled by believing that Jesus is who he said he is, as the Son of God. Joy is something that grows inside of us as we learn to act on that belief through faith, and as we learn to trust God in all of our circumstances through a faith in his promises to us. When the angels appeared to the shepherds that night, their hearts were filled with joy as they believed God's promises. And whether you have believed in his promises for many decades or perhaps are considering believing them for the first time in this very moment, I want to encourage you today and throughout this Advent season to experience the joy of believing through faith that Jesus is who he said he is, and that his coming was and one day will be again good news of great joy. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather to worship you this morning, Lord, we praise your name. We praise your name with joyful hearts, God, not just happy hearts, but with joyful hearts. We do so out of a place of deep faith that you are who you say you are, that you will fulfill the promises that you had left for us. And God, as we continue our worship today, we do so from a place of honoring you. We do so from a place of loving your Son. We thank you so much for sending someone like him that can give us great joy in your name. And we pray this in his holy and powerful name. Amen.
Someone has to watch the sheep.
What are you talking about?
Someone has to watch the sheep. They're sheep, okay? They eat, they poop, they sleep. They'll be fine. Let's go.
That is the same thing that you said when you wanted to go see the Mutton and Sons concert, and we saw it, and we lost half our flock. We
lost half Sam! Angels, they just popped out of the sky, and instead of sprinting to Bethlehem, you're all like, no, we gotta take care of the sheep. What about their abandonment issues?
Hey, guys, I'm gonna race you, okay? Last one there is the stinky loincloth. Let's go.
Look, okay? The angels are there, okay? That's what they do. That's why we call them guarding angels.
No, it's guardian angels, guardian.
Tomato, who cares? Why are we still standing here?
Someone needs to watch the sheep. You know it, I know it, and the sheep know it.
Sheep don't feel.
You can't prove that. Fine, there's only one way to solve this. Rock, parchment, shears, loser stays with the sheep.
Rock, parchment, shears, shoot! Rock, parchment, shears, shoot! Rock, parchment, shears, shoot!
Today, in the town of David, a Savior will be born unto you.
Right.
Why did the angel say that? Why did the angel tell a bunch of lowly shepherds about the coming of the Messiah? I mean, why us?
I don't know why us, but they did. So maybe this Messiah didn't just come for people that matter. Maybe he came for people like us, which is all the more reason why we need to go.
I know, and I want to. It's just a lot to take in. It's been a crazy night.
Hey, did you see? Did you see how fast I was running? Over there, I was like a,
lightning bolt. But, no, you guys are never going to believe this. I forgot my good cloak. Can you imagine me meeting the Messiah without my good cloak? That would be ridiculous. I can't even. I'll see you.
Let me bottom line this for you. I, for one, cannot not go see this Messiah, okay? So if what you're saying is that I, instead of seeing the man who's gonna change everything, have to stay here and sheep sit, well, that just won't work for me.
You're right. You're right. But before we go, I'm not trying to nitpick, but you said cannot not, and that's a double negative. It is. Promise me when we go meet the Messiah, you cannot not talk like that. Promise me you won't talk like that to the Messiah. Promise me. Promise me.
He's a baby. He's in swaddling clothes. I don't think he's gonna care how we do.
Okay, fine. Me talk pretty. Let's go.
Wait. I think I just solved our problem.
What are you guys still doing here? What are you waiting for? It's the King of Kings, okay? So less standy, more runny.
Frank, take a knee.
Okay.
We were playing rock, parchment, shears.
Oh, yeah?
You lost.
Oh.
Man, don't they do a great job of just helping us think about the Christmas story in a different way? And just imagine with me. I mean, imagine whatever for you is the most emotion-laden experience. What is it that comes to your mind? And then whatever that is, just multiply it exponentially in number. That volume of emotional fervor that you may have, man, that just begins to tap the very tip of the iceberg when it comes to the emotions that the shepherds must have been feeling on that night when they were visited not only by the angel of the Lord, but then they just found themselves, the scripture says, surrounded in the midst of the glory of the Lord. And the whole heavenly host then showed up. You see, what began in the shepherd's mind as just another ordinary, average night on the late shift, watching their sheep, soon would unfold into the most extraordinary evening of their lives. I mean, the shepherds, these guys were blue collar. They were the minimum wage group of men who were about to get front row seats to the Hallelujah Chorus, and they were about to get some backstage passes to actually go and see the King. In the scriptures, only Luke shares the story of the shepherds among the four Gospels. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2? It's on page 857 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, when we're finished this morning, if you'll come see me in the Home Life Center, I'll give you a Bible just like the one that you're using there, except it'll be brand new. I'd love to give you that as a gift this Christmas season. Would love for you to walk away with a fresh copy of the Bible if you don't have one. Luke chapter 2, and we're gonna pick up in verse 8 this morning, and we're going to see how Luke begins to set the stage of the shepherds that soon includes this emotional state right in the midst of their night. Luke chapter 2, let's look at verses 8 and 9 to start off with. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds that were out in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mean, think about it. These men, these guys, they were just doing their job like every other night. It wasn't a glamorous job, nor was it a job being a shepherd. It wasn't a job that was viewed in high society as being very, well, good. Nobody really wanted to be a shepherd. It's just kind of something that some people had to do, particularly in that Jewish first century society. I mean, in fact, being a shepherd was considered the bluest of the blue-collar jobs. It was considered by many to be the lowest rung on the ladder in society. I mean, if you were a shepherd, you were a shepherd. And nobody really had aspirations of being a shepherd. However, it was steady work. I mean, somebody had to do it. Even if in that day, those shepherds were considered to be kind of the social outcasts of society. I mean, nobody sent them an invite. Nobody really wanted the shepherds coming to their party. And yet what's interesting, we see that the outsiders quickly would become the insiders on what God was up to. On the other side of those hills where their sheep were grazing and beginning to bed down for the night, all of a sudden their insider status immediately filled them with the understandable emotion of fear. And not only were the shepherds in the presence of the angel of the Lord, they were standing right in the middle of the glory of God that was shining all around them. It surrounded them on all sides. And here's what's really interesting to me. Sensing their emotionally saturated lives that were just dripping with which emotion? Fear. Yeah, dripping with fear. The angel of the Lord immediately speaks to their sensation of being afraid before he ever told them what was going on. I love that. God's sensitivity through the angel going, man, I see where you're at. I know what's going on. I know how you're feeling. Notice how this scene of the angel and the shepherds just has this progression. It moves from the appearance of the angel to the emotion that the shepherds are experiencing, and then the first words that begin to unfold for the shepherds by the angel. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We'll just move through our text this morning. It says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them," appeared to the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with," say it with me, "fear. And the angel said to them, fear not." Fear not. Now, the angel, he wasn't mad at the shepherds for the way that they felt in that moment. The angel simply acknowledged their feelings, and he began to help them realize that it was both okay and right to feel a different emotion rather than fear in the midst of that momentous time. See, the angel, as we'll see, is about to point them to joy. That candle that we lit this morning, reminding us that there's a different emotion, there's a different reality that we can experience. The angel would point them toward joy. But first, he would speak an almost deja vu command to ones who were filled with fear. The angel, once again, would give the shepherds the most uttered command in the entire Bible. Fear not. Fear not. It's commanded more than any other command in all of the scriptures. Kids, draw me a picture this morning. I want you to draw me a picture. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What brings fear into your heart? What brings fear into your life? I want you to draw me a picture of that. I want you to show it to your parents before you put it on my board out here this morning, because I want them to see what you're afraid of. After you draw that picture of whatever it is that you're afraid of, then I want you to draw a picture of an angel on there. And I want you to write the two words, and if you need mom and dad to help you, fear not. Fear not. One of the things that God wants you to know as you're growing up and all through your life is you don't have to be afraid because God is with you. You don't have to be afraid because God is with you. So draw me a picture of whatever it is that you feel afraid of, and then draw me a picture of the angel saying, fear not. Fear not, because he wants you to remember that this morning too. It's really interesting, this same command, fear not, don't be afraid. It was given by the angel of the Lord in previous days with other characters that are involved with this Advent Christmas story. Zechariah, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Mary, the mother of Jesus, both felt the same emotion of fear that these shepherds felt on this night. And both Zechariah and Mary were commanded not to be afraid, not to be full of fear. Notice in Luke chapter 1, just flip back one page, one chapter. Notice how in Luke chapter 1, Luke records the first encounter of this angel with Zechariah, and then we'll look a few verses down and we'll see the encounter that the angel has with Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, look what it says. Luke 1, 11 through 13, it says, "And there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and what fell upon him? And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah.'" Look on down just a few verses in verse 28, Luke 1, 28. Now the angel's appearing to Mary. "And the angel came to Mary and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her," say it with me, "'Do not be afraid.'" Don't be afraid. It's really interesting. Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds all felt fear when encountering the angel of the Lord. And they all received the exact same message. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Now, think with me for a second. Stay curious as you're reading the Bible. Why did the angel command Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds not to be afraid? I believe it's because the angel was delivering an assignment from the Lord to them. And fear would get in the way of fulfilling their assignment. The shepherds, they were about to experience the birth of our coming Savior. And then they were going to be responsible for telling others about what they had experienced that first Christmas Eve. Fear, when we talk about fear, fear has a tendency to paralyze us, does it not? It just can grip us and kind of hold us in place where we can't go forward in our lives. Fear paralyzes us, and I think the angel knew it. And thus he commanded them, what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Guys, you've got a job to do. And a totally different emotion at your fingertips. A new opportunity to experience a different emotion. Verse 10 tells us about this different emotion that could replace the fear in their life. Look at it with me in verses 10 through 13. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great,'" say it with me, "'joy.'" Great joy. "That'll be for all the people. 'For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" This is awesome right here. I love this. Don't miss this. The very first Christmas, God decides to make a statement about who would receive the good news first. And the angel of the Lord was sent to the lowly shepherds. The good news that brought with it great joy went first to the outcasts of society. Those guys on the margins, the guys on the lowest rung of the ladder. That's who God wanted to bring the good news to first. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't bring the good news to whoever was on the top rung of the ladder. Didn't mean that God didn't care about all those people who were right in the middle of the hustle and bustle of the city. But for whatever reason, I believe it's because God's heart goes to those who are in the margins and who are feeling outcast. That's who got the message of the good news first. That is who was instructed to exchange their fear for great joy. Isn't that just like God, to care about the least of these before the one that has all in the eyes of society? I mean, think about it. Think about it with me. The shepherd's occupation, their way of life, just made it unmanageable for them to meet all of the different religious ritual requirements that would lead to perceived ceremonial purity and qualification to actually be able to go and worship in the temple. Their job disqualified them for getting close to God. So God came near to them. Isn't that just like God? That's who God is. They were the first to be chosen by God, the first to receive the good news. And that helps shape from the start this long-awaited message of hope about our coming Savior. This Savior embodying good news that brought great joy was meant intentionally to include the socially despised, the economically depressed, and the religiously shunned in the world that would then extend to everybody else. But he started in the margins first, because that's who he is. He goes to the least of these before he comes to the most of these in the eyes of society. You know what that just says? Nobody gets left out when it comes to being invited to God's kingdom party. Nobody gets left out when it comes to receiving the joyous news that leads to salvation that the angel of the Lord proclaimed loudly and clearly that night. God consistently has made sure that those on the outskirts from what's perceived to be the small and lowly to have a significant place in the story that would lead to salvation. And thus, what we begin to see and hear that begins to unfold in the fields and on the borders of Bethlehem with these shepherds, that's just consistent with the nature of God all throughout Scripture. I mean, if you've been to church a little bit, if you've heard a few stories, if you haven't, welcome. Let me just introduce you to this incredible God who's always had a heart for those that feel left out, to those who feel lowly, to those who don't measure up in the eyes of everybody else. Have you ever heard of a guy named King David? Yeah. You know where King David was before he was recognized and anointed as king? He was out in the field doing what? Shepherding. Taking care of his dad's sheep. Should be no surprise to us that on this Christmas night he went to the fields first. It's been in his nature and his character all throughout the narrative that God's been unfolding for us that points to our coming Savior. If you don't feel good enough for God, just know that God looks at you and winks in your direction. And a smile just begins to crack on his face. And he goes, "Oh, you are. You're absolutely good enough to be loved and accepted by me. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Because when you start believing that lie, what happens is fear begins to raise up in you and it paralyzes you. And I didn't come to give you fear. I came to give you great joy. Isn't our God good? Golly, I just love him. I just love him. The shepherds likely felt just like you and I have felt, not good enough to get close to God sometimes. And so God does what God does. He wows and amazes us. He sends us a sign. He sends us a voice in the midst of our fear. On this night, it was an angel who said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And after the angel of the Lord finished making this announcement of good news about the Savior to these shepherds, we see the singular angelic messenger being joined by a multitude of the heavenly host proclaiming their praises to God. Look with me, verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, 13 and 14 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Man, this part of the story completes the mesmerizing, the emotion-filled announcement from God to the shepherds via the angel of the Lord and this heavenly host. And I want you to see something this morning. You got to see this. Look back with me in verse 14 because this just popped off the page for me. Look in verse 14 again. "Glory to God comes first. Peace among humanity then follows." If you're not feeling peace in your life, could it possibly be because you have failed to glorify God with your life? See, glory to God comes before peace. That progression is on purpose. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Don't wait for peace in your life to be the trigger point for you then to glorify God. God's looking for men and women, boys and girls, who choose to value him enough, so much more above everything else, that you choose to give glory to God for him. Peace comes as a byproduct on the heels of us giving glory to God. I don't think it was an accident of that progression. I think it was an instruction and an intended progression. Recognize God, peace follows. And what the shepherds experienced that first Christmas night was the good news of an arrival, the first advent, the initial annunciation that a new event of a long-awaited Messiah had been born just over the hills, not too far away, over in Bethlehem. And what seemed out of reach now was just a short walk away that would lead to a fresh hope for that day and into the future. And everything could be different because of this good news. Not only that, everything would be different now. And not just for the Jews, but for all the people. And what we wait for today is a second advent, a second arrival of the Messiah, when Jesus will return to earth just as the scriptures say. But the shepherds, they were focused on that first advent, that first arrival, on that first Christmas night, and rightly so. This was good news. This was really good news worth not only seeing, receiving, but also doing something that would lead to experiencing it, not only for themselves, and not just keeping it to themselves, but spreading it around so that others could buy in and get in on this good news of great joy. Look with me in Luke 2, 15 and 16. This is great. Now, I want you to underline a phrase in here. It says, "When the angels went away from them, from the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste." Underline that. Underline that phrase right there. That's a really important phrase for us this morning. They went with haste. See, it's got to be pointed out that although the shepherds clearly heard the message of the angel of the Lord, and they experienced the heavenly host worshiping at full volume, there still was a choice to be made. They still had a choice on that night, that not so silent night. And they chose to go with haste. We can learn a whole lot from the immediate obedience that the shepherds displayed. I mean, think about it. How many times in your life, how many times in my life do we hear, do we understand what God wants us to do, and for whatever reason, maybe it's fear, but for whatever reason, we choose not to do it in haste. We choose instead to think about it, to delay, to be skeptical. Is that really God? I mean, I know it matches up with His Word, and I know that it came when I was praying, and I know that it came from a trusted advisor that I know is walking with the Lord. But was that really what? And you're just going, yeah, it was what God said. And you're just going, I'm going to delay. I'm going to delay action. I'm going to delay an obedient response. My obedience is not going to be immediate. Let me just say this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If God didn't want you to do it then, He wouldn't have said it then. His timing is always perfect. You were ready to hear because He's ready for you to act. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You might just want to jot that down. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I'll tell you what comes to my mind when I think about that. I've got great kids, love my kids. My kids are awesome. They're not perfect. But any other parents in here ever experienced this? Okay, time to you know, go take a bath, get ready for bed. Do you hear me? Now, go. Not like when you finish. Like, go. Now. Sometimes they think God's going, give me that. Not because He's mad at you, but He's told you to do something. And He's your dad. And He knows it's time for you to go right then. And to just keep sitting there fiddling around is delaying obedience. And delayed obedience is what? It's disobedience. The Bible's full of those people, just like you and me. Full of people who clearly heard what God wanted them to do, and in turn they chose to wait or argue with God or just have some skepticism, some delay in their obedience, and their delay in their obedience was disobedience. You go like who? Like Moses. Would you be my spokesperson? I don't speak so well, God. Go. People like Sarah. People like Jonah. People like the rich young ruler. Trade all you have, you'll have treasure in heaven. Walked away sad. Walked away sad. What is it that you know God wants you to do, but you've continued to delay? Some of you have a heart that's beating real fast right now. The Holy Spirit's just pressing in on you. Don't run. Just stay right there. What is it that God wants you to do, but you have continued to delay? Is it saying I'm sorry? Is it coming clean on a lie that you've told or that you've been living? Is it righting a wrong that you think you've gotten away with and the Holy Spirit's just kind of nudging you this morning? Are you in a season of your life where your parents are aging into the place where they need some help, and your siblings have been doing the heavy lifting, and you've kind of been on the sidelines because you're too busy? And the Holy Spirit's just nudging you, going, you need to get in the game. And we've talked about this before. And yet your delayed obedience has been disobedience. And this morning, the Spirit of God is just bringing that back up, going, they served you and took care of you for a long time. It's your turn. It's your turn. Maybe it's becoming a follower of Jesus. And you've thought about it. You've been exploring God. And this morning, again, the Spirit of God is going, follow me. Let me forgive you of your sin and make you a new person by the power of Jesus. Would you step into that? Maybe it's taking that next step and following him in immersion baptism. I'm going to be baptizing next Sunday. And if the Spirit of God is going, that is it for you, don't delay in that. Let's talk through that this morning. Maybe it's becoming a member here at Arapahoe Road. Maybe you've been attending and you're welcome to keep attending, but God's going, put some roots down here, connect here, get involved, engage, be a part of the family. Maybe today you take that step and you write on one of those little connect cards and you just go, man, that's what God's leading me to do. And put your name on it and give it to me in the Home Life Center when we're done, and let's take a next step. And if it's for membership, let's connect today. And you and I can sit down over a cup of coffee and just begin to talk about what it means to be a member here at Arapahoe Road. Whatever it is, know this. Delaying your obedience continues your disobedience. And we don't find delayed obedience with the shepherds in Luke 2. No, they respond to the message with haste toward Bethlehem. And they find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Look in 16 through 20. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Those shepherds, they found what they were looking for. They found Jesus. They saw him. They met Mary, his mom, Joseph, his stepdad, while the baby Jesus is there wrapped up in those swaddling clothes, lying in the manger, just like the angel told them. Amen. When the shepherds begin telling the people who are at the manger that night their experience out in the field, they were talking with Mary, the others who were there that they came into contact with, it put them in the position of being the first evangelists sharing their story about what God had done in their life. First evangelists in the history of the world. These ordinary people with an extraordinary message of good news to tell others. And it's a theme that we've got to take to heart today. And what's so interesting is that shepherds in first century Judaism, they were considered as untrustworthy people. And yet God trusts them with the greatest message ever. When it talks in verse 18, it says about the people that they shared with, it says they wondered at what the shepherds told them. That can be translated, that can be interpreted, that some may have been thinking to themselves, that's just a shepherd's tale, you know. It's just like a shepherd to make up some story like that. And yet, look at verse 19. Where Mary received this information, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Can't you just see Mary going, That's not outside my comfort zone. It was the first time, 9 months ago, when the angel showed up to me. Totally plausible, guys. Totally plausible. Perhaps a smile of understanding just cracked for her. Some scholars believe it was Mary who was instrumental in validating the shepherd story over and over to the early church. Think about it. Luke, who's writing this gospel, had to be told these details by somebody. I wonder if it was Mary. Yeah, the shepherds were the first to share the Christmas story with others. And think about it. It may have been these same shepherds, or at least others whom they had told about that glorious Christmas night, that in turn shared that same message with the Magi that were coming from the east, seeking to worship the newborn king. Do you remember what it says in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2? Look at here. It says this. Can we put that up on the screen? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, would you just say this with me? Because this is what they were saying. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Why would they make a statement like that? Because somebody must have told them. Who do you think word spread from first? The bluest of the blue collar. The shepherds. And whoever told those wise men, it started from the lips of the shepherds who left the manger that night with hearts that were full of joy. And as it says in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Aren't you glad they didn't keep that experience to themselves? Oh, man. They shared the good news with everybody that they came into contact with as they returned back to their jobs and started pasturing those sheep again back in the pastures. They were pasturing them. They were taking care of them. They were making sure they had what they needed. They were loving them. And we're here this morning because the shepherds told somebody else. And we don't know what the shepherds did with all those sheep when they got the word. Maybe all the sheep went with them. Maybe they rock, paper, scissors. What'd they call them? Rock, parchment, shearers. I don't know. If somebody stayed behind. The Bible's not specific on that detail, but what we do know is that they didn't miss experiencing the good news of the Savior's birth that first Christmas, and they darn sure didn't keep it to themselves. And now you've heard the story of our coming Savior, but who do you need to share that good news with this season? Is it somebody in your class? Is it somebody at work, a co-worker? Is it a neighbor, somebody at the gym, friend? When God puts that person on your heart, go in haste. Don't debate with God whether or not you should share good news. Always share good news. That's what makes it good. Don't delay. Go in haste. Tell that person that God puts on your mind and heart that our coming Savior will exchange your fear for great joy. I want to ask our worship team to come for a minute. I just want to give you a few moments to have what we've called before, if you've been around for a while, the Selah moment. Selah is a little word that's out in the margin in the Psalms that just means stop and think about your life in response to what you just heard God say. I want you to take the little Arapaho Road today that maybe you got when you came in. There's some table talk questions. I put these before you each week so that you can take what we've talked about in here, and as you're around the table, continue processing that with your family, with your friends, in your quiet moments alone with God. I want you just to think for a few moments. What's God been saying to you this morning? What's He been saying to you? I want you to think about, who does God want you to share with concerning this good news? I want you to think about our upcoming Christmas Eve service. It's on Christmas Eve. That's why we call it Christmas Eve service. It's going to happen at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So then you can go and be with your family and friends that evening. Is there somebody that you need to invite? 100% of the people that you don't invite won't come with you. Most people who come and find a place of connection within a church do so because somebody invited them. Then that fourth one there, what's God calling you to be obedient about in your life? What is it? Is it putting your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus? Is it to follow Him in baptism? To be a member of this church? Man, if it's one of those things, would you fill out that little connect card and indicate that? When we finish this morning, come hand it to me. Don't be afraid. Just want to help. Would you take just a moment? Just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? When you know what that thing is, would you just write it down? Would you show somebody so that you can be accountable? So you won't delay in your obedience? That person you need to share with? That person you need to invite? Your neighbor, you always say, hey, how's it going? And then go back inside. Is that who God's putting on your heart to invite? Take 30 more seconds, then we're going to move to a different moment of worship. Lord, we want to be obedient to you. You tell us what to do, we'll do it. Immediately. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite our ushers to come. We're going to give you an opportunity to worship through giving. It's a part of being a follower of Jesus. If that's the thing He's been dealing with you about, don't delay. Just be obedient, trusting. God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you for your faithfulness. If you've never experienced the joy of giving, I invite you to be a part of that. I want to pray and just give you the opportunity to worship in that way. Lord, we trust you. We know that every good, perfect gift comes from you. And it's a joy and a privilege to return back to you that which you've entrusted to us. And so, Lord, as we give this morning, would you receive it as an act of worship from us? Would you take it so that your story can be known all over the world? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.